If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans 13, verse 7. That's Romans 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all to their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor.
We're certainly pleased to see all the visitors with us today. We hope that you will profit by having been here and by having worshiped with us, according as best we understand it to the Word of God. We hope and pray that the benefit to you spiritually will be such that you will want to return to us again and again in the future, God willing, of course. We're going to deviate from our pattern of studying from 1 Peter for the next, 30 minutes, and go to a passage found in the book of Romans. Often in the New Testament, different apostles would write on the same theme. They would sometimes write a little bit differently, but the principles that they taught were the same. They wrote a little bit differently because the Holy Spirit did not overrule their ability to express themselves, but rather gave them both message and words by which the Word of God was to be laid down for eternity. In the book of 1 Peter, we studied last Lord's Day evening, Peter's injunction to the Christian that we be submissive to the governmental powers that we come in contact from day to day and week to week. Perhaps we come more in contact with them directly when we pay our taxes and things of that nature. But the Apostle Paul spoke on the very same subject in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans. The book of Romans is a great treatise in my view. It is a book that covers many, many subjects, from faith to money, and that seems to me to be both ends of the spectrum. But at any rate, in the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul gave this commandment. He said, let every soul, now that included every soul that claimed to be Christian in his day, it includes every soul that claims to be Christian today. Let every soul be subject to governing authorities. That isn't always the easiest thing to do, and it isn't always the most pleasant thing to do, but it is something that must be done, with only one exception, and that is when the demands of government conflict with the law of God. For example, Moses wrote in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. Jesus explained that commandment in Matthew chapter 22 when he said, thou shalt do no murder. And murder is the intentional, planned, premeditated taking of a life of another person. Neither Moses nor Jesus specified whether that person was yet born or unborn. And so it is infanticide, it's murder, to kill a child in the womb. We need to be very, very careful that we do not become confused about what's scriptural and what's legal, because they don't always go together, do they? And so he says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. There are lots of governing authorities. Sometimes I wonder if there are not too many. But there's this one and that one and some other one to keep up with. And we have some in our government that are virtual dictatorships. They dictate And everybody, including the president, has to do what they're told by that particular bureau. For example, the Internal Revenue Service. And so it is, dearly beloved, that we have to pay our taxes. And he gave a reason for this. God established civil authority. The Bible teaches us in this particular passage of Scripture, for there is no authority except from God. Well, if the president has authority, if the Congress has authority, if the sheriff has authority, if the county commission has authority, where did they get that authority? They got it from God, who is the source of all authority. In the Christian dispensation, that's Jesus. For he said to his disciples on the day he resurrected from the dead, all authority, both in heaven and on earth, has been given to me. So it belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, to our Lord and Savior. These authorities come into existence by the power of God, by the commandment of God, as a matter of fact. And the authorities, Paul continued, that existed are appointed by God. Now, I fail to see how language could be made much plainer than that. Today, we often talk about a person who is caught up in a crime as violating the law. Well, he's done that. But he's also violated God's law. God said you are not to steal. God said you're not to commit adultery. Of course, in the state of West Virginia, as you might know, there is a law on our books that allows a man or a woman to be sent to prison for 3 years for committing of adultery. But as one of the prosecuting attorneys in this county said to me a few years back, who in the world would be simple enough to try to enforce that law? In other words, adultery is such a widespread sin. It's such a widespread violation of the law that we would have, as he put it, everybody in Marshall County in prison. And I said, speak for yourself, Mr. Prosecutor. And so we need to be very, very careful about these matters. It is not hard to understand where the law of God and the law of man meet. But we are to be subject to the law of man even as we are subject to the law of God where they do meet, and this would be one of them. So he said, whoever resists the authority, that is, whoever resists the sheriff, whoever violates the law of the land, whoever, commits this crime, that crime, or some other crime, and becomes one of the top 10 for the FBI or something of that sort, whoever, doesn't make any difference who he is, whether he's the president, whether he's a congressman, whether he's a senator, whether he's a plain old farmer. And you can look at me and tell that farmers don't get much plainer, or people don't get much plainer than farmers. He said, whoever resists the authority, that is the authority which God has ordained that man should rule over man, whoever resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring condemnation upon themselves. So, you say, I don't care what the law says, I'm still going to smoke pot. I don't care what the law says, I'm going to put a meth lab in my kitchen. I don't care what the law says about this or that or the other. What you're saying, in essence, is, I don't care what God says upon those subjects. I will resist the civil authority until the last dog is hung, come what may. You just condemned yourself eternally if you don't repent. And so he says, these will bring condemnation. The New King James renders it judgment, meaning a judgment of condemnation on themselves. Now, why is all this true? Well, the next verse, that is verse 3, begins with the word because. It's rendered for in most translations of the Bible, but that's what it means. For rulers are not terror to good works. You know, I don't juke behind a bush and hide every time I see a deputy sheriff's car. because I haven't done anything wrong that I know of. And if I know of that, if I don't know of it, I need to know of it. For rulers are not a terror to good works. Well, what are they a terror to? What do they, who do they make afraid? But evil. As a matter of fact, one of the two primary reasons that God gave for the establishment of civil authority is for the punishment of evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do you want to be unafraid of your congressman? Do you want to be unafraid of your senator? Unafraid of your sheriff? You want to be unafraid of anyone who wears a uniform, a state patrolman perhaps, or someone like that? Well, there's a way you can do that. You do what's good. You obey the speed limit, for example. I've always noticed where the speed limit was 65 and I was driving 65 miles an hour, it never bothered me in the least to see a light flash behind me. But if I'd forgotten to set the speed control and was going 75, it made me exceedingly nervous because I don't have any sense of speed with which I'm traveling. So, what do you do in a case like that? Well, if you're caught, you're caught. Pay your fine and hope you don't do it again. But rulers are not a terror to good works. They do not go out and arrest a man for giving another man a plate of food. They do not arrest a man or a woman or a boy or a girl for saying something kind, loving, concerned to their neighbor. I have never heard of a teenager being arrested for just quietly going and mowing his neighbor's yard and never saying a word about it. No pay, nothing, just mowed the yard. As a matter of fact, there was a young man in Florida when we lived there, and this happened at one of our youth camps. There were a group of children who, young children, they were 8, 9, 10 years old, who had gotten into a boat unknown to the rest of us and got out on a lake. And not realizing the danger they were in, they began rocking that boat just for fun. But it flipped. And it dumped them all in the lake, and none of them were tall enough to reach bottom. Some of them couldn't swim. 3 of them drowned. But there's a young man, about 16 years old, who was very observant of what was going on, and he saw, even before the adults did, what had happened. And so he took off his upper body clothes as he ran toward the lake, and he plunged into the lake. And one by one, he brought these kids back to where they could get their feet on terra firma. And on his way back with the last one, he took a cramp in both legs and drowned. And at his funeral, I don't think I've ever seen so many widows, particularly, who would come around and say to his parents, "Oh, we just loved your son. He mowed our yard every week and never charged us a dime. He even trimmed it and weeded the flower beds." That can be a big job in Florida, because grass grows about 8 months or about 10 months out of every 12. And the other two, it just lies there dormant. You hope it doesn't get high enough that it has to be mowed. But the good things that they had to say about him: he was always polite. He was always kind. I have seen him stop mowing the yard to help children across the street, and so on and so forth. He was what we might call an ideal person in that regard or in that respect. But he was a person who knew how to be God's minister as well as a minister to those who was round about him. And nobody ever arrested him for doing any of that. As a matter of fact, he gave what Abraham Lincoln called in his Gettysburg Address that last full measure of devotion, trying to save the life of another person. Undoubtedly, had he lived to have gotten to shore, and we could have gotten him out of that lake in time, There would have been huge pictures of him in every newspaper in the state of Florida. Great honors would have been paid to him if he had permitted them to do so by the authorities. But he never received that because he gave that most precious gift for a kid that he probably didn't even know. And so, you will never be put behind bars for doing good. But, here's one of these important buts that we come across in the Bible. But if you do evil, be afraid. There was a television show or a movie or something. I don't remember now what it was, but I do remember four words out of the entire script. These words were, be afraid. Be very afraid. That's five words. And so if you're going around doing evil, if you're committing sin against the people, if you're committing sin against God, if you're not following the truth of God's word, or at least as a minimum, the law of the land, be afraid. Be very afraid. Because they'll get you. And in some instances, they'll strap you to a table and take your life with a small needle about so big. Do they have the right to do that? Well, let's just wait a minute and see. He says, do what's good and you'll have praise from the same. I heard Charles Pugh say upon one occasion, and thoroughly agree with him, that if you do a good turn for your neighbor next door, like my neighbor did for me last winter and shoveled the snow every time it fell on my sidewalk, as well as his, the sheriff's not going to come to your door. Mr. West, yes. Did this man next door shovel your sidewalk without being paid? Yes, he did, and I'm thankful to him for it. Well, good. Good. I'm glad to hear that because we want to make sure all of our citizens are doing good. They're not going to do that. They're not going to do that. They just won't come to your door at all. And that's probably the best place for the sheriff to be, not at your door. And so he says, if you want to be unafraid of authority, do good and you'll receive praise from the same, meaning you will not be accused of crime. For he who? The authority. For he is God's minister to you for good. Do you know that God has deacons that are not in the church? The word deacon in this passage of Scripture, which is translated minister in verse 4, is the word that's used there. It's the Greek word diakone. It is God's minister, one who has been chosen by God to minister in a specific way to a specific people for a specific reason. And so God has ministers who are not deacons, who are not in the church. Now, some of them probably ought to be in prison, but they're not there either. But the point that the Apostle Paul is wanting us to see is that the civil servant, the elected servant, whomever he might be, is as much God's servant as a deacon in the Lord's church is. So he says, he's God's minister, he's God's servant, he's God's deacon. For what? To praise those who do good and condemn those who do evil. Now the second half of this verse says, for he does not bear the sword in vain. What sword? Well, you have to be able to muddle around in the Greek language enough to be dangerous in order to find out. And that is, it was the executioner's sword. The civil authority does not bear the executioner's sword in vain. What's that mean? It means that God gives him the right to punish by death. He's God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on he who practices evil. A few years back, I don't remember exactly how many, but they came up with a law in many states. I think West Virginia happens to be one of them, that 3 times you're out. In other words, when you're convicted of the third felony in your lifetime, you go away for a long time, and you lose a lot of civilian privileges that you're never going to regain, at least not legally. You must be subject then, not only for wrath, not only because you're afraid of the executioner, not only because God has empowered him to take your life if that's what's necessary to bring about your punishment, but he says execute wrath on him who does evil. So you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. God's laid it on your conscience. I can't say, well, God hasn't specifically said in his Bible, Gene, don't rob a bank, so I'm going to go down and rob BB&T. I can't reason that way. That's ridiculous. That's a form of lunacy, if you ask me. He said, you be subject to the law of the land for 2 reasons. Number one, there's the wrath of the authority to consider. And number two, what? God's laid it on your conscience. But let's look at another point here. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Oh. Okay. You notice the words for and because here. Both have similar meanings. They both mean essentially the same thing. For because of this, you also pay taxes. Because of this what? In order to support the authority that protects you from evil and praises you for good. For they are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Now that's 3 times in these verses that civil authority has been called the minister of God. So the next time you're stopped by a state highway patrolman, or whatever they call themselves in the state in which you're living or driving at that particular time, don't think about giving him any mouth unless that's what you would do if God were standing there writing you a ticket. He has that authority. And you can't take it from him. And nothing you do will change it. And so he says, for this reason we pay taxes. Now they tell me that civil servants are not highly paid. I don't know anything about that. Never ask one what his salary was, or is, or will be. But I do know we have some civil authorities that are overpaid in my view. And we'll not go into that. But they are paid out of our taxes because they are attending continually to this very thing. That's the reason the congregation supports me, because I'm trying to continue in preaching the gospel of Christ until time for retirement comes. So he concludes the whole substance by talking about taxes and honor. Render therefore to all their due. Pay your taxes. Do what you're supposed to be doing. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Every 3 months I get a shock from the federal government. I have to send them an estimate of my income for this year. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Custom to whom customs. Customs is another form of taxation. In our day and time, we generally refer to it as something that we pay or either entering or leaving the country. When you're on an airplane coming back from Europe, they give you a piece of paper in which you swear, essentially, to the government of the United States that you don't have anything more you're bringing back except what you have declared, and they allow you to declare $400 worth and not pay taxes on it. But if it goes to $400 and one penny, look out, here she comes. And so he says, render taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear. This goes back to the illustration that I gave a while ago about seeing those lights. We ought to fear authority, all authority. But then he says, fear is more or less a negative thing, isn't it? But honor is a positive thing. Render honor to whom honor is due. I don't often see a policeman. Come to think of it, I like that. But I don't often see a policeman. But occasionally I go into a restaurant and there will be a policeman or policemen that are having lunch at the same time I am. I don't get scared and run because of something I just did. But if they're state troopers, I say, you're serving our state. Well, we thank you for what you do to protect us. Now, that's not money, Cliff, but that's good. And so we are taught clearly, both here and in 1 Peter chapter 2, that we are to be obedient to civil authority, as obedient as we are to God, and we're not to complain about it or fuss about it. You know, we were talking in Bible class about obeying those who have the rule over you, and we decided, rightly so, that that includes elders. But the word obey there, I learned from studying, I think it was West's Word Studies, I'm not sure who. But anyway, it means to obey with a good attitude. When I was a boy, my dad would occasionally give me a command. Well, occasionally, yeah. Daily give me commands. And I could either run my lip out and do what he said resentfully in order to keep from receiving as Bill Cosby used to say, the beatings to begin. Or I could say, yeah, Dad, I'm happy to do that for you. And the chore then became a pleasure. And so it's not enough just to obey the elders. It's not enough just to obey the sheriff. It's not enough just to obey whatever executive officer we might be talking about in our government, in this downstate, in the governorship, or whatever it might be. We need to obey them with a good attitude. That takes some self-discipline. Because oftentimes, almost immediately, you'll catch yourself going in the wrong direction. You've got to pull yourself back and go in the right direction to be pleasing to God, even in obedience. And so, dearly beloved, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring condemnation on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger. He takes vengeance to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore, you must be subject. Notice the obligatory term. You must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. But because of this, you also pay taxes. For they are God's minister, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, custom to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor. What is there in that paragraph that we don't understand? Do you understand that in order to go to heaven when you leave this world, you can't do that by just obeying man's law alone? There is a God of this universe before whom every monarch, every dictator, every president, every politician of any shade or grade will one day stand, before whom all Christians will stand, before whom elders will stand and deacons will stand and preachers will stand. And we're going to give an account of the things done in the body, whether it's good or evil. Those who have done good receive a good blessing. Those who have done evil don't receive a blessing at all. They're like Esau, who sold their birthright for a mess of pottage. If you're not a Christian, obeying both God and man, then you should become one this very day, this very moment, as a matter of fact. As together we stand and sing the invitation song, if you need to be restored, come to do that while we sing also.
There's a fountain free, it's for you.